We'll be in Luke chapter 17, and I need to give you a little heads up. A few weeks ago, Wade was preaching, and he broke into a familiar song, and I believe he expected you to join him in that song, but we didn't, and so we enjoyed his solo. But in this sermon, there will be at some point an opportunity for you to participate. Now, I'm not going to sing, and you're not going to sing, but you will say some words. Now, I'm not going to tell you what the words are, because most of you already know the words. And I will cue you, sort of, and you'll know, and participate, please. And I'm not going to tell you where it is, so you have to pay attention through the whole sermon, and at some point it's going to happen. All right, Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." This is God's holy word, and may he give his blessing to the reading, to the preaching, and the hearing of his holy word. Amen. This is a story about 10 people who have an encounter with Jesus. It's a story of 10 people who receive something profound and wonderful from him. In fact, they receive from him exactly what they ask. But it's also a story of one man, an outsider, who comes to know Jesus, and of 9 who apparently don't. And for that one man, coming to know Jesus made all the difference in the world. Now, what made him different? Well, Jesus says, "Your faith has healed you." But isn't there a sense in which all of them had faith? They all call on Jesus, so they all believed that he was the one who could heal. So what was different about the faith of the one? The faith that brought him close to Jesus. Well, to figure that out, let's start by looking at everything that is the same for the 10, everything they have in common. They all have the same skin disease. And according to the law of Moses, that means that they are not only sick, but they are ritually unclean and they are excluded from the temple worship. They are all social outcasts because of their uncleanness, and at least one of them is doubly an outcast because he's also a despised Samaritan. They all have some level of faith in Jesus. They all call on him. They all cry out to him to have mercy and heal them. They are all healed of the same disease. They are all healed in the same way. They are all healed in the same time, in the same place. They are all ritually cleansed and sent to the priest to confirm it according to the law. In other words, the 10 have identical encounters with Jesus. And yet 10 go on their own way, and one comes to the one who is the way. Now, we're going to explore what his different reaction reveals about the kind of faith that brings a person to Jesus, that brings a person close to Jesus, and the difference is obvious. The faith of the one leads him to gratitude. Gratitude isn't merely one characteristic among many of our relationship to God. Gratitude is the foundation of our relationship to God. One who is born of God lives a life of gratitude. And when Jesus rescues us from our shame and sin, from the uncleanness of our souls, and when he brings us close to God and makes us one of his children, then gratitude is our response to God in Christ, and it becomes the engine that drives our desire to live a life that's pleasing to him. Now, that's pretty simple, but my purpose today is to explore the character of that life, that grateful life, in 5 points, and I call them the 5 points of gratitude. I unfortunately don't have a flower to help you to remember all these 5 points, but they all begin with the letter R, so that should be some help. First, gratitude requires recognition. Gratitude requires recognition. The one in our story, this outsider, shows his gratitude not only in words, but by a dramatic gesture that's common in traditional cultures. He lowers himself. He puts himself below his benefactor. Thankful people in traditional cultures will kneel or bow from the waist or curtsy. Somehow they put themselves below the one who has given to them, their benefactor. We live, however, in an egalitarian culture. We resist the idea that some people are above others or below others, and yet we sometimes show a faint shadow of this gesture when we ever so slightly tip the head when we say, thank you. It's not much, and it's rare, but we still do it, and it's a faint vestige of that demonstrative gesture of this one, the thankful one. He falls on his face before Jesus, and he falls on his face to show that he recognizes that his benefactor is worthy of respect. By making himself physically lower than Jesus, he shows that he and Jesus are not equals. The one who gives is elevated above the one who receives. His falling on his face shows the humility of gratitude, and it reminds us that the proud don't often feel grateful and therefore cannot show thanks. Pride keeps people far from Jesus. So falling on his face is a way also to show respect to Jesus, a way to show admiration to Jesus, to say with his whole body that there is a distance between them. And that distance is created by the magnanimity of God, of the magnanimity of the giver, by his grace, by his generosity. And when I say that gratitude requires recognition, I mean that gratitude must stop and look. It must distinguish. It must see through the gift that the giver is gracious and generous and admirable and worthy of respect and honor. So this one looked down at his clean skin, and when he saw that every sign of his sickness had been removed, he recognized the work of Jesus, he recognized the greatness of Jesus, and he recognized the love of Jesus, so he came back and he gave thanks. Gratitude requires recognition. Second, gratitude is a response. By definition, gratitude can't be the first move. The giver or the benefactor always makes the first move, and the thankful one responds. In our text, Jesus heals and cleanses, and the leper responds by giving thanks and falling on his face in response. Now, if we think for just a minute about who we are and who God is, we realize that our permanent situation is that we are immutably receivers. Immutably receivers. And if we remain aware of that, we will always give thanks all the time. Gratitude will not simply characterize our lives, but consume our lives. As Paul asked the Corinthians rhetorically, what do we have that we did not receive? God is the original and eternal initiator. He's the first mover, but he's also the first giver. The one who sustains our life, gives us life, sustains our life, the one who provides everything that we have without exception. And therefore, we are by necessity eternal responders. We cannot initiate anything with God. There's no way that we can put God in a position of being our debtor. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Man-made religion, however, is the opposite and tries to make God indebted to man. But can you imagine anything more absurd? Everything is from God. He is the initiator, period. Man can only recognize and respond, and the proper response is gratitude. Well, this is easy to talk about. It isn't always easy to live. It demands great faith when God's providence is hard and life is confusing. Think about Job's situation. Remember that he lost every earthly thing except his darling wife, who advised him to curse God and die. And at first, Job honored God. But as the darkness dragged on, he was overwhelmed, and he couldn't recognize God's gifts and respond with thanks. Sometimes life is heavy, and it seems impossible to be grateful. All of us know this from our own trials, from the darkness and pain and sorrow that we've had to bear without knowing why. And because God's providence is so complex and mysterious, life demands our attention. It demands effort to see always our indebtedness to God, to recognize it, to acknowledge it, and to, in the words of Paul to the Ephesians, give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks in all things honors him as the giver, as the one who gives freely, not under any compulsion, not because of he's in any debt to us. So perhaps we should pray every day, God, grant us the faith that we need and the courage that we need to give thanks, no matter how dark things get. So gratitude recognizes the goodness of the benefactor, even in overwhelming circumstances, and responds to him, but not automatically, which leads me to my third point, my third R. Gratitude rises from reflection. We sometimes think of gratitude as an emotion, and it certainly involves emotion, but when we think of emotions, we usually think of them as involuntary reactions that we can't manufacture on the spot. Think of surprise or anger, how they spontaneously erupt when we are provoked. But if gratitude were merely a reflex, then instead of one returning to Jesus with a thankful heart, all 10 would have. All were provoked by the same stimulus. All received the same gift of healing and cleansing. And if gratitude were nothing more than an electrochemical reaction to beneficial stimuli, then all 10 would have given thanks. But they didn't. And the reason is that gratitude, unlike surprise or humiliation or a fit of rage, gratitude rises from reflection. The intellect is necessarily involved. The grateful person stops, pauses, considers that someone else has made an effort, paid a price, done something thoughtful and beautiful for his benefit. The grateful person in this sense counts the cost to the other person. And the thankful person recognizes that whatever was done for him was an expression of love, nothing earned, not a payment for services rendered. And we cultivate the deepest gratitude when we reflect on the difference that the giver has made in our lives. We think about what our life was like before and what ways our life has been changed and enriched. The one leper would have reflected on his estrangement from the house of God and the people of God and his shame and his pain, and he would have realized that what Jesus did for him was to restore him to worship, to restore him to community, to communion, to fellowship, and that in compassion and mercy, Jesus had lifted his head. And you can imagine how those thoughts would have affected him. And you can see how they affected him. And this is the case with all thankful people. The more they think about it, the more they are surprised and humbled by what was done for them or given to them. They are moved. This need for reflection is why we teach our children to say thank you. We all know that they won't naturally be grateful. They weren't born grateful. They didn't pop out and say, thanks, Mom, for going through all that pain for me. We don't let them take things from people without looking them in the eyes and saying to them, thank you. And we do this hoping that as they mature, they will become grateful people, that these rituals of giving thanks will lead them toward the thoughtfulness that's required to be a grateful person. Can you imagine a bumper sticker that says, gratitude happens? It doesn't. It doesn't just happen. It requires thoughtfulness. And so I believe that gratitude is a Christian discipline. A grateful heart doesn't just happen. We have to cultivate it. And it requires a studied, disciplined thoughtfulness concerning the goodness of others toward us, especially God's goodness toward us. And so there's some homework for all of us. Think. Think about what your life would have been like if you had never met Jesus. Think about the difference he has made, the difference that he is making, and the difference that he will make in your life. And see if you aren't grateful. If you aren't, think again. Now, some of you know this. My favorite poet is... This is not the audience participation part, obviously. My favorite poet is George Herbert. The Sacrifice is one of the longer poems in his collection called The Temple. It is an extended, dramatic meditation on Christ's passion, all that he endured and suffered on our behalf. Now, immediately after that long meditation on Christ's suffering for us, the next poem in his sequence is called The Thanksgiving. It's a poem about vengeance, which is my fourth point, that gratitude seeks revenge. In this poem, Herbert laments the fact that God outgives him. He complains that God is always making the first move, always giving the more extravagant gift, and so he determines he's going to get him back. So he lists all the good gifts of God, and at each one he declares what he is going to do in return for that, saying, surely I will revenge me on thy love. For example, he says that when God gives him wealth, he's going to give everything back to God by giving to the poor. And when God gives him honor, he's going to give it back to God by making sure that everyone knows that whatever honor he has belongs to God, and so on. Until he comes to Christ's passion, Christ's suffering. And he doesn't know what to say yet, so he says, I'll come back to that. And then he goes on, further gifts of God and what he's going to do in return to them, but eventually he has to deal with Christ's suffering. And he is forced to confess at the end of the poem, then for thy passion I will do for that, alas, my God, I know not what. When Paula and I first moved to Slovakia, we, of course, wanted to learn the language. And we had a Slovak conversation partner named Daniela. And she was over at our house one afternoon when Paula had just made some chocolate chip cookies. And when Daniela was leaving, Paula gave her, of course, a plate full of chocolate chip cookies to take home to her husband. Not 30 minutes later, Daniela was back at our door, and this time with her hands full. She had gone to her mother's house across town, and she had returned to us with a homemade cherry strudel. Because she had received, she felt compelled to get revenge. She felt repelled to return to us and give back to us. Gratitude feels this sense of indebtedness, that it must respond, not only with words, not only with gestures, but with a gift, with service or a favor, something of its own. And the one leper who returned fell on his face before Jesus. Now, I already said that this was a recognition of Christ's greatness and a humble response of respect, but it was almost certainly more than that. He came back to offer himself to Christ, to lay his life at his feet. That was the only fitting revenge that he could think of for all that Jesus had done for him. Now, as Isaac Watts put it, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. A couple of you got it. Well, fifth and finally, gratitude ratifies a relationship. The first time a person gives a gift to someone, that is culturally and socially an invitation to a more personal and intimate relationship. And the way that the person responds to that gift either accepts that invitation or rejects that invitation. And gratitude is a way to say yes to that invitation to a deeper relationship. The Samaritan who saw the invitation of Jesus in his healing gift came back to him to reply to him with his elaborate, enthusiastic, falling on his face, yes. The gospel we preach is the good news that God has already given, that he has initiated a relationship with the world, that out of love for the world, he gave his only begotten Son, and that as many as receive him, all those who welcome a relationship with him, he gave them the right to become children of God. And so on behalf of God, we invite others to know him by letting them know that God has given his Son and invites them to know him. We are calling them to say thank you and to fall at his feet in gratitude for his indescribable gift. But there's also a dark side to this. Apparently, the nine who were also healed were not grateful. They did not say yes to this invitation. They rejected the relationship that Jesus offered. And this reminds us that the scriptures teach that the opposite of gratitude is not simply a faux pas, some kind of failure to keep a social convention, but it is a rejection of God. In Romans 1, Paul says that God is provoked because although he made himself known, people did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. By their ingratitude, they reject a relationship with God, which, if you read to the end of Romans chapter 1, leads them on a dehumanizing downward spiral far from God. Gratitude ratifies a relationship, but the ungrateful refuse the invitation to relationship and themselves cut themselves off from God from his presence and from his blessing. And therefore, I call you, in light of the gifts of God to you in his Son, Jesus Christ, to thank God, to say yes to a relationship with him. And if you've already said yes, then study to be even more grateful and more thankful to him, because he is worthy. Let's pray. Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we give you humble thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all whom you have made. We bless you for our creation, for our preservation, for all the blessings of this life, but above all, for your immeasurable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ. Give us such an awareness of your mercies that with truly thankful hearts we may show forth your praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service, by walking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be honor and glory throughout all ages. Amen.